Thank you to Barry for leading us. Thank you to the musicians and everyone involved in leading us this morning. And thank you to everybody involved in last weekend. Wasn't that some Christmas presentation? Thank you to, I think Dory had a small hand in that, didn't you? No, thank you to Dory so much. I don't know about you, but in my life, I have seen plenty of cheesy Christmas presentations. And last weekend was not cheesy. It was so well done. The children and the delivery, the message, of course, that's what was key. But not only the children, but everyone who delivered with monologues, the message was so clear and so well done. The musicians, the music, the choir. Did I miss anything? It was excellent. So thank you so much for that. Last night, I went to my personal Christmas tradition, which is to go to hear Messiah. And even as I sat there and listened to the orchestra and the beautiful soloists, I thought, you know what? I enjoyed last weekend just as much as I did last night. So thank you so much. And glory to God. Glory to God for last weekend. And for all that is good. I will this morning pause somewhat just to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you already do know because there was a bio, and I don't want to take much time on this. But so you know a little bit about me because I'm going to be with you for a little while. First and foremost, I identify myself as a follower of Jesus. That is most important. That's where I want my identity to be. Amen? And this is my favorite depiction of Jesus. None of us knows exactly what he looked like, but I like this depiction of him laughing and having joy. I am a husband and a father, and I showed this picture last week. Trina and I have been married 26 years. We have a son, Andrew, who's 21, and a son, Josiah, who turned 16 this week. And I'm also a son. This is a picture of my mom. My mom is a 78-year-old triplet, which is very cool. In 1939, they were not popping pills for that. So that was all natural. My grandmother had twins, and she knew she was having twins. They thought they were pretty much all wrapped up, and the doctor said, wait a minute, I see Randall's mother in there yet, too. So then my mother was the third. So thank goodness for that. Although I am adopted, but still without her, I would not be her son. And then I am a pastor with EMCC. I also work part-time at our office in Kitchener. But understand that my identity is not first and foremost being a pastor. My identity is about being a child of God. My identity is about being a follower of Jesus. And may that be so for all of us. I'm very pleased to and humbled to be used by the Lord to serve churches, and that's what I love to do. I love music. This is a choir. I call them a bunch of old crusty Dutchmen that I directed for 7 years, 6 or 7 years, I can't remember now, but down in Woodstock, I directed these guys, and I do love music. I studied music at Western and in London and learned that I'm not the only grad of that here, so that's just a blessing when I meet others who study music. I was a worship pastor for several years. I've directed a number of choirs. So I love music anyhow. Piano and voice for my thing, and I played the organ too, but a lot of those have been retired. So don't ask me to fire up an organ and play it. I also love learning. I was a student at Western. I was a student at Emmanuel Bible College. I was a student at Trinity Western out in BC. I'm now a student at Tyndall. And I'm a student at Conestoga College in Kitchener, kicking around some courses there too. I do a bit of teaching at Emmanuel Bible College tomorrow evening. I have our introduction to worship and music class to our home, where we have communion, sing together, and end the semester and receive their final assignment. So I love learning, and my hope is to continue to be in formal education for the rest of my life. It's just my preferred style of learning. And I enjoy staying fit. I used to be involved in triathlon quite a bit. I love to run. My body doesn't like to run so much anymore. but I love to run. I like to cycle, and I choose to swim. You know what they say, the healthiest things for you taste the worst? And it's true. It's true about chlorinated water, too. But swimming is probably one of the most healthful activities that there is. But boy, it's a bear to have to do it. But it's great exercise. And then I love to serve the church. This is very much after my family. What I love to serve, and my personal mission is to help churches in transition to be following Jesus and making disciples. I hope that resonates with you. That's what resonates with me. I want us first and foremost to be on about following Jesus together and to be on about making disciples. He said to us, love God with all your being, love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Matthew 22. And then at the end of Jesus' time in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. That's what we're to be on about. And together with the leadership, as a transitional or intentional interim pastor, I spend a good bit of time with leadership. I spend a good bit of time with the staff. And then I spend a good bit of time with the church. And so I love being a pastor. I love serving. And we'll look forward to our time together. So you understand a bit of my rhythm. I will be here typically 3 Sundays out of 4. I'm not full time, and to keep reminding you that I'm transitional, and that we're related in Christ, but remember we're cousins, all right? And so I travel back and forth from Kitchener. I live just outside of Kitchener in Plattsville, and I love to drive. So don't feel sorry for me. I enjoy driving. And a couple churches ago, I was driving up to Collingwood. So this time of year, if you think the 401's bad, it's nothing compared to trying to get up to Collingwood. When they would call me sometimes and say, don't bother, they're going to shut the roads down. So we'll enjoy our time together. I'm here typically 3 Sundays, or if there are 5 Sundays in a month, I'm here for 4. I'll be here on Sundays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. After rush hour, I do my best not to fight the traffic. So look forward to our time together. This Advent, we're learning from Christmas what humility looks like. Last week, we considered the humility of Jesus. We looked at that genealogy from Matthew chapter 1. Jesus demonstrated the greatest humility there ever could be, coming from the heavens and coming to be a human being. That in itself is the greatest display of humility. And then in our terms, when we think of a child being born laid in a feeding trough, in a manger, in a barn or a cave, back of somebody's place, that too showed incredible humility. He did that to bless us, to invite us into his family, to adopt us into royalty, and then for us in turn, to bless others so that they too could be adopted into the family of God. Today we learn from a different quarter of society, as Pastor Barry has mentioned, from the shepherds. And so I invite you, instead of Luke 22, to Luke chapter 2. Have you ever felt unimportant? Probably all of us at some point in our lives, we've felt unimportant. Somebody said something to you that made you just feel defeated, and you had that sense of rejection one more time. Somebody ignored an idea that you had to offer. It was a great idea. Or somebody did something that was your idea, but you never got the credit for it, and you felt ignored, brushed off. Maybe you got run over by somebody who tore a strip off you. Maybe somebody did something so much better than you that you felt incompetent. Maybe you can't do what you used to be able to do, and that adjustment is difficult, and you feel less useful than you used to be. You feel less valuable than you used to be. Those are lies. I hope you say amen to that. Those are lies about our usefulness being negated. Our usefulness may change. Maybe along the way, for just some reason, you felt that you're just not good enough. You don't measure up. Well, We're going to meet the shepherds this morning. And there was something like that. If, on the other hand, you feel like you're in the zone and you don't feel unloved or incompetent or not useful, then praise the Lord. And there might be somebody in your life who needs to be encouraged, that you notice is struggling some way. And maybe you need to be that word of encouragement or love, or maybe even that harder word out of love to spur someone on to love and good deeds. In either case, come with me to meet the shepherds. There was nothing flattering about shepherds in Jesus' day. They typically did not wear house coats, and you know, the belt from the house coat around their head, but they certainly did wear shepherd gear. They were unimpressive. They were weathered and worn from the elements. They lived simply in tents. These particular ones that we'll read about, of course, they were just outside of the town of Bethlehem. They were anything but refined. They wore scars from scraps with predators. Sometimes those predators were animals. Sometimes those predators were humans who came to steal a sheep or two of theirs. No doubt they had faces that were loved by their mothers and their wives if they had them. And yet for shepherds, even if one lamb was lost, you may know the story of the lost sheep. That shepherd would go and he would hunt for and he would find that lost sheep. So under their rough exteriors, these were men with big hearts. And you know that God is like that. God extended grace to a particular band of shepherds. And let me say here that wherever you are at, wherever I'm at, with feeling useful or useless or anywhere in between, where we choose to place our identity, for every one of us here, God extends his grace to you and me every day. And maybe we just need to be reminded of that. Maybe we just need to be reminded to say, thank you, Lord, praise your name. You have extended your grace to me, because every breath that we breathe is a gift from God. I believe that because he holds all things together by his powerful word. Without his presence, we would have no air to breathe. He extends his grace to you and to me. So what is grace? Well, grace is favor or kindness, something more than what you or I expected. A gift, not deserved. And with it comes this image of someone extending or reaching or offering that something to us, that gift to us, that grace. I'll give you an example of some grace that Tarina and I received. It was 2005, and an acquaintance of ours from our home church at the time was going to be leading a group of people to Israel and to Poland with actually some Jewish people and some Christians, and they were going to some places of Jewish significance, because you may know that the war, Second World War, ended in 1945, and so at every fifth year of a decade, there is a commemoration. So in 2005, it was 60 years from the end of the war. Someone came to Tarina and me and said, would you guys be interested in going to Israel? And we said, well, of course we would, because wouldn't it be cool to go up to where Jesus was? And he said to us, he was a successful businessman. We were not expecting us. He said, good, I'm going to send you. I'm going to pay all of your costs, except for some of the incidentals. If you decide to buy a meal or such, please don't send me the bill. But he said, otherwise, I'm going to pay for your airfare, all of your accommodation, hotels, and so on. It was a 10-day thing to Poland and Israel. And we were brought to tears at this gift that was extended to us that we had never asked for, we certainly didn't deserve, and that we really weren't in a position to be affording at the time. And it was an example and a reminder to us, an illustration to us of the kind of grace, far greater, that God has extended to us through Jesus. grace. If for any reason you think that you're not qualified or gifted or called by God, then please think again, and we'll come to that statement. How has God shown grace in your life? I hope that you could enumerate many ways. We're just reminded today, we come to the communion table, and the reason we come to the Lord's Supper is to remember. We remember God's grace to us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. His grace starts with the air we breathe. Every breath is a gift from God. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. James 1, verse 7. That's the first person of the Trinity, the Father of heavenly lights. And then the Holy Spirit gives to each people manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. At least one spiritual gift every follower of Jesus has. It's more grace, more gift. According to 1 Corinthians 12:7. And the Son, of course, who gave His life for us. That's the Trinity. The Trinity is impossible to fully comprehend, but I believe that because of the incredible massiveness of God and all that He has created, it's not hard to understand, or to conceive at least, that God, being so much greater than we are, could be one substance, three persons, because He's so far beyond us. The religious leaders of the day had written off the shepherds. So how would you like if the religious leaders of all people treated you or someone that you love with disdain, intimidated you, treated you as a lower class, ignored you, dismissed you? That's where the shepherds were at. Job of a shepherd was not glamorous, was not honorable. They were looked down by the establishment for at least a couple of reasons. One of the reasons was because they worked on the Sabbath. I mean, give them a break. Of course they did. They were tending sheep. And so if a sheep took off, for example, if you had in your Christmas pageant script the role of a wandering angel, like last Sunday, it was really well done, Dory. There was the wandering angel part. Did you see that part? That was very cool. And so a shepherd would have gone off, as was done this morning, and would have scooped up that wandering angel or scooped up that lost sheep. And that's what God does for us. So they worked on the Sabbath. And then for another, shepherds just had a reputation, whether or not it was fair, of dishonesty. Because they were nomadic, and so they would move from place to place to graze their sheep. Sometimes when they would move from one place to the next, they would have a few more sheep than they had started with, not just because some had birthed, but, well, you know, they'd scoop up a few extras on the way. Now, they didn't all do that, but consequently, they just had this reputation, like tax collectors, of being people who weren't honest. Shepherds were not even allowed, as I understand it, according to Jewish law, to give testimony or serve as witnesses at court. They simply weren't trusted. To think that the first ones to visit the manger were these mistrusted, this lot, of all people to choose. And so, if for any reason you think that you're not qualified or gifted or called by God, then please think again. It isn't only those with titles or who are paid who are called to ministry. Amen? You know that. Every person has been called to follow Jesus who follows Him. In fact, everyone is called. We need to respond. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called into His ministry, because a minister is a servant. It's the same word. Deacon is a servant. It's the same word. You are a servant, a minister of Jesus Christ as His follower. God chose for His first witnesses of the incarnation of God becoming flesh to live among us and show His fabulous love to be lowly shepherds. He reached down, extended an invitation to them they would never forget through some angels. Luke 2, verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were, not surprisingly, terribly frightened. This angel stood before them, probably no wings. Maybe he did. But he just showed up. And the shepherds went, whoa! Only they did it in Hebrew. Or maybe Aramaic. And the glory of the Lord is the manifest presence of God. That's what His glory is. It's the manifest presence of God. And He manifests His presence in many ways. And this is how He did it then. He did it through the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night that led Israel from Egypt. And here the manifest presence of God, the glory of God, was with the angel. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The first people to hear the news were humble, heavily scented, hardly loved, possibly hardened, and highly uneducated shepherds. Doesn't God have a way of using the weak and the simple and the despised to shame the strong and the humanly wise? Amen? If He used shepherds, He wants to use you and me. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So if you ever feel despised, guess what? You're qualified to be called by God. It doesn't work for us to think that I'm not good enough to be used by God, because if we think we're not good enough, we're qualified. It's cool what He does, isn't it? Now, shepherds had their merits. We already know they would leave the flock to find the lost one. And they cared for special sheep, spotless lambs destined for temple sacrifices. They were familiar, at least somewhat, with the law, the significance of sacrifices, the responsibility toward God, the religious leaders and the people. And they knew that the proper sacrifice before Jesus, before Messiah, were spotless lambs. As they're out that evening keeping an eye on the sheep for predators, God reaches down through the angels and shows them favor, grace, kindness, with this incredible message. When God called people to be prophets and disciples, He rarely called the educated and sophisticated. It means He wouldn't have called me, because I like getting educated. He called farmers, shepherds, fishers, tax collectors. He called a carpenter named Joseph and a young peasant woman named Mary. These are the kinds of people that God exalts, because He exalts the humble and He brings down the proud. Before the trembling men could recover, I'm sure, from the fright of the shining man angel standing before them, Suddenly this great crowd of angels appears, and they probably were just flat on their faces, terrified out of their skulls. And the eye lit up, the sky lit up, and the angels praised God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all people. Don't you wish you could have been there with the shepherds to see the sight and hear that chorus, like last night when we stood for the singing of the Hallelujah chorus with Handel's Messiah? It's a wonder the whole town of Bethlehem didn't hear the whole spectacle, but they were all busily concerned about the census time. And then just as quickly as they appeared, boom, the angels were gone, leaving these poor chaps to pick themselves up off of the ground, and who knows what they're saying. Did you see that? I can't believe it. Were those really angels? We should do what they said. We should go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has done. And maybe one of them stayed back with the sheep. We don't know. Maybe they were the kind of sheep that fall over when they're scared, and then they didn't have to worry about them. Maybe they picked the best one from the entire flock and said, we need to take this as a gift too and bring along the drummer boy with us. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. So they made their way finally, probably finding a tired-looking man and an exhausted, glowing mother who'd just given birth, gazing at her newborn baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Almost certainly, when the shepherds came, I expect they knelt. Maybe one of them asked permission to dare to touch the face of God in the flesh. That little baby with that softest skin. The shepherds were some of the simplest peoples, despised by many, mistrusted by most, yet given the right to be the first to see and touch the living good news that night in Bethlehem. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Favor, kindness, something more than what you expected, not deserved. So what do we do with grace? What grace has God extended to you? What do we do with that gift? What do we do with the goodness, the kindness that God has shown to us? If you listen to the news right now, and I do, the top story on the news right now is about a whole lot of angry people. And I really couldn't care less about the politics of it, but we do need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's top of mind right now on the news, is about the city of Jerusalem. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, period. Never mind the politics of it. But what we see is a whole lot of angry people, but the message that we have right now, regardless of all of that, is that not too far down the road in Bethlehem was born the Prince of Peace. When people actually need to consider Jesus, and not all the politics, and not all the other trappings, not all the institution, but Jesus, then they need to come face to face with the Prince of Peace. And when you come to know Jesus for who he is, there's something incredibly attractive about him, wouldn't you say? Something incredibly attractive about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is also the Prince of Peace. And so what do we do with grace? Well, first we're grateful, we're thankful, aren't we? And depending on what the gift is that we've been given, maybe we have a look of being stunned or surprised, at a loss of words. We might give a hug like many children will be forced to do this Christmas. Give your aunt a hug. Those are really nice pajamas. Or when you are extended some grace, you might even cry. When we were told that our tickets were going to be paid for to go to Israel and Poland, if that's what we did, we were stunned. What grace has God given you to remember today, to receive, to accept today, to acknowledge today, to give thanks for today? From the air that you breathe, to the people in your life, to all of the spiritual benefits which are yours in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, when we receive a great gift, what do? We usually tell people about it, don't we? I mean, if we really, really like the gift, we say, you know what I got? Or if it's something for us to use, we will use it, and we'll want other people to see. So I just got a gift recently for my birthday that I got for my family to give me. And just for kicks, something different, that I play the piano, I play the organ, I sing. I went and I got a mandolin. I wanted a mandolin. And somebody said to me, well, you better check it out first because, you know, it just might be a novelty. I said, no, I know I want a mandolin. So I bought a mandolin, and I bought my favorite book right now is entitled Mandolin for Dummies. And Mandolin Exercises for Dummies. So anyhow, my mandolin sits at home. And it's just a great enjoyment and even therapy for me. And I want to tell people about it. I got the coolest little instrument that I've ever had. When we get a great gift, we share, we tell somebody. We tell the good news. You might tweet, you might text, you might phone, you might Facebook, you might take a selfie and Instagram, you might even tell somebody in person the old-fashioned way if you still have a telephone that's hooked to your wall. So what is there about God's grace in your life? What God has extended to you, offered to you, that you know you can share with somebody else? Shepherds could hardly contain themselves about the baby Jesus. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child and what they had seen. And people who heard it either thought they were out of their minds, but what Scripture tells us is that they were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Running here and there like little children who just received the most wonderful Christmas present imaginable because they had. They told every person they could about the news. And then they returned to their flocks, they glorified God and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as been told by the angel. And so as I conclude, I leave these two questions for you and for me. What grace, what gift has God given you that you need to receive, perhaps, that you need to acknowledge, that you need to remember, that you need to give Him praise and thanks for? And or what grace, what gift has God given you that you can share with someone? Because that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is Jesus, and the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the life that comes from this wonderful God in the flesh. I don't know if we have time for music yet. I know it's 12. But if the music team comes, we'll sing a song. If not, I will pray. I'll pray regardless. So let's do this. I'm going to invite you, as you're able, to do something different this morning as I pray. I will remind you too, before I forget, that there are one way to bless others is that there are benevolence baskets in the foyer. Because today was communion, there's an opportunity to give to the benevolence, which is part of the ministry of the church for those in need in this area. But the primary word that is translated worship in the New Testament, and the primary word in the Old Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, shachar, and in the New Testament, proskuneo, both of those words, literally, when translated, have the idea of kneeling. It's very unusual to me that while that is what those words mean, it's something we don't do very often as an expression of worship as followers of Jesus. And so today, as I pray, I just want to invite you where you are, if you're able, and I realize that, there may be constraints that way. I just want you to join me, if you can, to kneel before the Lord, our Maker, just like the shepherds and the wise men who would come later to Jesus. They knelt before him because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So as I pray now, I just want to invite you to kneel. If you're able to, even holding on to your... I know we don't have kneelers. Or if you come out into the aisle, that's okay too. Here's the thing about kneeling and the thing about prostrating ourselves. It is a posture of vulnerability. It's a posture in which we have much less control. And it is a posture for Eastern and Middle Eastern culture, which was so important, which demonstrated deference, demonstrated respect, and in this case, for Jesus, demonstrates worship of Almighty God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we think of the humble shepherds who came to you. We think that you, humbling yourself, setting aside so much of the majesty and glory, setting aside some of those traits that you could not have in a human body, like being omnipresent, that you would lay those aside, that you would come, and then you would be receiving some of the humblest that there were in all of society in Israel at the time. And so we kneel before you, and we worship you, and we adore you, and we say, Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, thank you for the grace that you have given to us. Thank you for the very gift that you are to us, and the wonderful message of you that you desire for us to share with others. Lord, I pray that even in creative ways that you would fill your people with your message of goodness that would be shared with others, even as it was by the shepherds. For we pray in your name. Amen and amen.